So I've been commissioned by Scientific America to do a scientific experiment here today. This is really just a survey. So I just need a show of hands, if we could please. Raise your hand if at some point in the last week you used the flashlight on your cell phone. Really, last month maybe you used the flashlight on your cell phone. Yeah, what did we do when we didn't have cell phones with flashlights? Did you honestly carry around a flashlight? We had better eyes. You probably had worse toes though, because you were always kicking the furniture, right? What did we do? So, what an invention! A flashlight built into something that is probably going to be always nearby anyway, right? I'm trying to imagine a couple of different groups of people. I'm trying to imagine the person who's probably in this room right now, maybe a few of you, who can give a scientific explanation as to how a cell phone flashlight works. Right, you can describe hardware and software and circuitry, and how can I push a screen on the front and this light comes on the back when this screen is just a screen, but that's like a light, and how lumens, I don't even know what lumens are, but that has something to do with how bright it is, right? Circuitry and all that stuff. Somebody could explain in intricate detail how that works. So I'm imagining that person, and then I'm imagining the person who collects smartphones and just leaves them sitting around their house with the flashlight on. Because they're just like, imagine that. Is that trippy or what? A phone with a flashlight. Because when I was a kid, they were connected to the wall with this curly cord, and you actually had to get a separate flashlight. Look at this, it's built in, right? So just imagine your home covered in cell phones with the lights on. You have to keep them plugged in, but I mean, you would never kick a piece of furniture in the middle of the night again. Your wife wouldn't have to say, go up and see what that noise was when the kids were little. I guess now the kids just get up and see what the noise was themselves. I don't know. Yeah. It's dark. You need to see. You turn on the light. Light has a revelatory purpose. Light. Now, I'm not into horror movies. I don't like horror movies, but you've seen enough scary movies to know that there's also that scene sometimes where the flashlight comes on and you don't like what you see. Oh, that's what that noise was. Click, turn that light back off again, right, because it's a monster or something. Light is revelatory. Light for exposing what is in darkness, and that's what we come to in 1 John, as we come to the first of a couple of big God is statements. God is light. Later we'll see God is love. And there's so much theology and yet so much life built around those words. As we come to God is light this morning, we see that John tells this church, I wrote this to you. Now, you go back. We've got a gospel for this where he says, listen, I'm showing you all this stuff and I wrote this so that you believe that Jesus is the Christ and that believing you may, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. And now he's writing to a church filled with people who have believed the first, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They've received eternal life. And now he's taking it to the next step we saw last week. Now I'm going to write to you more so that you can have fellowship and so that you can have joy. And our fellowship is with the Father, and our fellowship is with one another. And then he just jumps right in. And this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, here's the thing. If light is revelatory, if light illumines what's in the dark, then we come to something where you realize light should at times make you a bit uncomfortable. And if light isn't making you uncomfortable, then maybe you're not doing light right. Because light is about fellowship with God and with each other. And he says, here's what we heard, and here's what we proclaim to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So this is part of the saw, gazed upon, touched, and heard. God is light, and literally in him is no darkness, none at all. So he's being as emphatic as possible that God is light, and you can't find an iota, a shred, an atom, a molecule, no dark corners, nothing like that at all in God. So when it says in Psalm 36:9, for with you is the fountain of light, you ask yourself, where do fluorescent light bulbs get their light? Where do stars, millions of them bigger than our sun, get their light? Where did the light come from when he said, let there be light? God is light, right? He, out of his own nature, light comes. In 1 Timothy 6:16, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. Just unapproachable light. Light so bright, you have to shade your eyes. And he has no shadow of turning, James tells us. He covers himself with light as with a garment. What are you wearing to work today? Light. Right? That's stunning. So when the psalmist cries out, I can't even hide in the dark because dark is like light to you. God is light. He doesn't have a shred of darkness in him. And this tells you what John thinks of Jesus as the Son of God, because he knows that he heard Jesus say over and over again, and he even tells us back in the gospel, in him was life, and that light was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't overcome it. Right? John the Baptist, he was just a witness to the light. He wasn't the light. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and John says there, this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil, right? So he talks about the true light. The true light is in the world. God is light. This was God we were walking with. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world, Jesus said. The light is among you. John's very emphatic that God doesn't have any darkness. You say, wait a minute now, can we back up a little? Can we talk about what do you mean by light? And there's two ways to go with this that aren't two ways. They're one way because we're going to see, he's going to talk about truth. So God is truth. Jesus said, I am truth. But if you're thinking in terms of purity and holiness, can you see how the two of those go together? Imagine a person who didn't have a lie anywhere in them. Imagine a person who believed nothing untrue and spoke nothing untrue, who had never been deceived because they weren't capable of being deceived. So there's this purity that is to light itself. But when you're talking about a person, you're talking about light permeating so far down that everything he thinks, everything he wants, everything he does, everything he says is of purest and holy truth. That is so difficult for us to imagine because we'll see what our insides are like. So what does this mean? It means we should spend the rest of our day doing at least one of two things. Let's talk about the philosophical and theological ramifications of how light works. Let's talk about molecules and what God might be made of. Let's get really, really technical. Or you can just sit back and go, man, aren't you glad to have the light? Or we can get into some opposite of light, which is darkness and untruth. And that's amazingly what John does, is he makes this incredible proclamation, God is light, and then he lists, of all things, three lies that you might say, people in this church might say, just starts off with this, just jumps right in. Three lies and the truth that goes with them. In other words, you might say this, that's not true, here's the truth. You might say this, not true, here's the truth. The last one, he just kind of goes, I've got nothing for you on that one. So it's three lies and two truths to go along with it. Let's look at the first one, lie number one. If we say we have fellowship with him we walk in the darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So there's the first lie. The first lie would possibly be, yes, I'm having fellowship with God, and yet it's obvious you're walking in darkness. And you can already see light's taking on sort of a different characteristics because it's about fellowship. He comes back to fellowship, this high, lofty theological truth. He brings it back down to fellowship, and we talked about this last week. We're not just talking fried chicken here, right? We're not just talking about a meal. We're talking about sharing life together. So you're saying God and I are sharing life, but if you're doing that and you're walking in darkness, then you're lying about the fellowship part, and you're not, catch the words, doing the truth, practicing the truth. In other words, truth isn't something, we talked about this last week with joy, truth isn't something you collect, truth isn't something you store up for a rainy day, right? We're not truth collectors, we are truth practicers, we are truth doers. So there's this idea that, oh, me and God are cool, and he's like, well, let's talk about how you're walking. Oh, me and God, we got fellowship going on, really? Then why is there this darkness? You're lying. You're not practicing the truth. You need to start walking in the light because he's in the light. And when that happens, we have fellowship with one another. And as that happens, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So it's as if the picture is Jesus and I are walking down a path and we're just having fellowship and we're sharing life together and we're talking to people about him. And then I start going this way and Jesus is like, so you don't want to have fellowship with me anymore? You didn't get that thought from me. You didn't get that desire from me. That practice didn't come from me. Let's stay over here. Stay close to me. You're getting off into darkness. He's saying, if you're going to go that way, I didn't give you that. But if you're going to have fellowship with me, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin, which is amazing that he introduces the idea of the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin before we ever get to the most famous verse about confessing and getting forgiveness. It's stage two, or step two, if you will. So it's like you never outgrow the need for the blood of Jesus. You're walking in the light. God begins to show you stuff in the light. He's like, yeah, I'll cleanse that. Yeah, the blood of Jesus applies to that. It's all sin. All sin. In other words, there's you're walking into the light, right? And something comes up. There's sin. And you never get to a part with Jesus where he says, ooh. Okay, all sin but that one. And you know what I'm talking about, right? We've talked about that sin a few too many times. No, it's like it's all sin. My blood takes care of all sin, and it will cleanse you. It will purify you of all that. But the incredible goal that we can't lose sight of is that the entire purpose of this is that God desires fellowship with you. Okay, that's stunning, right? That's stunning. But there's another lie that goes along with this, and we'll have to wrap them all together. Well, if we say we have no sin, oh, this is going a little deeper, we deceive ourselves. So in other words, you're not lying. You may be lying. The first one's like, well, you're lying to the people you say this to. Now he's like, oh, you're lying to yourself. And the truth isn't even in you, right? But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, I'm having fellowship with God. No, you're in darkness. You need to get back on the path, back into fellowship, back into the light. Okay. But what if we back up a bit and say, well, I don't even have any sin to confess? Now, I hear people snickering because you just kind of realize the ridiculousness of that, I hope. I got nothing. Right? I always say all the time, put your prayer request in the box and everybody has a prayer request, right? I'm not suggesting confess your sins in the offering box. I'm simply saying everybody's got something. So you're lying to yourself, right? The truth isn't operative in you, because what the truth does is expose darkness. Now, what would cause this? Well, the opposite of doing that is confessing it. And confess means to say it out loud, to agree with God about what this is we sow. So God says, hey, what about this? What about this little piece of darkness here? Let's talk about that. This is sin. And you go, you sure that's mine? I don't think that's mine. That's somebody else's. I was just holding it for him. Sin? That's not sin. That was a mistake. Sin? I don't know where you found that. Sin? Keep that over there. That kind of smells. You know, just whatever we can do to say that's not sin. Because from the previous verse, we realize that for sin to be cleansed, it requires the blood of Jesus. And then you realize, ooh, sin's bad. Let's redefine what sin actually is, or say something else about sin. He's like, you're just deceiving. Why don't you admit it? Why don't you confess it? And look at the two words. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what a pairing of words. Faithful and just. Let's talk about these two words. Faithful means to be trustworthy, sure, to be steadfast in affection, reliable. So God is trustworthy. God is consistently affectionate and loving towards you. Always with you, always for you. And you think, okay, that's where I want to go to get forgiveness. And he's just. He's righteous. He's always right. He's free from deception. He's free from favoritism. That's what justice is. He doesn't favor one person over another. And then you're going, I want to confess to the faithful guy. He sounds more comfortable to be around. And it's like, no, you want both. You want someone who's committed to love you and to be trustworthy and sure, but you want someone who looks at sin the right way and who says and knows that sin is what it is and who's given the blood of Jesus to take care of it so that he can forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And interestingly here, you know, if you put the letter A on the front of a word, it just makes it a negative word. So he is faithful and just. And then the word unrighteousness is just the word for just with a negative on the front of it. In other words, he is just to forgive you when you're unjust. He's right, and he will forgive you when you're not right. That's when it just gets incredible. And he will forgive. He won't take it into your account anymore. He'll pardon you. He'll cancel the debt. He'll pay for it. He will wipe you clean. He'll purify. No longer dirty. He'll cleanse. And maybe you're thinking, wait a minute, forgiveness? Didn't I already get that? Jesus gave us this picture. Do you remember? He's washing the disciples' feet. And Peter says, whoa, give me a bath, Jesus. And what does Jesus say? No. People who've had a bath don't need another bath. They just need their feet washed. Right? So, no. We're not talking about being born again, right? I'm not talking about getting justified all over again. It's like you just walked off into some darkness. You just stepped in some stuff. Sorry if that's graphic, but I'm just going to clean that off. So that's two lies and two truths. And then we have the last one. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And he's like, look, if you're just going to say you've not sinned at all, then we're just down to two options. Either you're wrong or God is wrong. Either you're lying or God is. You're saying God has no truth in him. So what do? At that point, we circle around back up to verse 5 and say God is light. He's not the one here. Let me bring this up with just a few pictures for you, especially as it comes to the idea of all unrighteousness. I want to pack that, like forgiveness of all sin, with just a few things maybe that'll stick in your head with something a little helpful. First is this. If I had a nickel for every time someone asked me, and I hate to say this, but usually it's someone under the age of 20, but we're all there. Is it a sin to... Is it a sin to do this? And generally the tone of the question is, how close can I get to this without actually sinning? Well, did God give you that thought? How about this one? Did God give you that desire? I think he did, okay. Is it the right time to fulfill it? The right way to fulfill it? Maybe he gave you that, yeah. Or is this potentially an idol you're dealing with? Wrap this up a little later, but can you walk in fellowship with God over that thing you're asking me about? Hey, God, let's go do this. Is he going to go, yeah, right? The way you've heard maybe Chuck Swindoll say it, right? Don't drive close to the edge of the cliff just because you know there's a hospital at the bottom, right? Back away from the edge of the cliff, because this isn't about how close can I get. What is it? It's about I'm walking in fellowship with God. I'm walking in the light. He's light. So let that be your first picture. It's not about how close I can get to sin, even if there's 1 John 1:9 at the bottom. How can I walk in the light? Which brings me to something really important. This is a picture I want you to get. I used to clean carpets. I used to work for a carpet cleaning company. And one of the calls you always hated to receive was, my dog peed on my carpet. That's an expensive fix. So you always had to tell people that over the phone. Well, I can't give you an estimate because the stuff we put on it is really, really expensive. It'll work. I can guarantee you it'll work. But it's going to cost you. So I'm going to have to come out and look at it and give you an estimate. And so you go out to the home, and there's a saying in the carpet cleaning business. Feel free to write this down. I'm not even going to charge you for this. It goes like this. If it's a baseball on the carpet, it's a basketball in the padding. If it's a baseball on the carpet, it's a basketball in the padding. So these people would come and say, oh, my dog just made a little spot about this big. And I'd go, nope. Your dog made a mess about that big, right? And they would be like, why are you spraying so much stuff? This is going to cost so much, right? And so if they didn't believe you, here's what you did. You may know this trick. We kept these huge black lights in the van, right? And you would go into the room, and it'd take a while to warm up, and they'd be like, I don't see anything. And all the lights, you know, would be down, and all of a sudden this black light would warm up. And it was always the same response. Right? I remember going to this home one time, and there was this den, it was all carpet, and she was like, oh, he just stood a little bit in the corner. And I had this black light on, and it literally looked like the day they got this dog that he deduced a plan. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to start in the corner, and I'm just going to go back and forth across the room, and I'm just going to do this whole carpet. I mean, like he was a mathematician mapping out this room, and I'm like, lady, you do not want to pay me to do this. Rip this up and start over. It's going to cost me more to clean this, right? Because what's happening is this. It's going down the carpet. It's hitting that padding, and it's going, it's spreading out. I don't know why this picture. It says he will forgive all sin. He will purify you of all unrighteousness. And yes, every kind of sin, maybe even sin you don't know about. If you've heard Dave Anderson tell the picture, God, will you get this mustard off my shirt? And he's like, yeah, he wipes the mustard off your shirt. And as you walk away, you've got some on your back you don't know about, and he wipes that off too. That's a good God right there. But I think there's something happening here. Because there's the action, and what I'm seeing here is that there's a lie under the action. There's the deed, there's a thing you did, the thing you said. Underneath that was a desire, underneath that was a lie you believed, and who knows, there's probably an idol built in there as well. And these are under the carpet. So God is saying, you did the thing. Now, where do you think that came from? Why do you think you had that desire in that made you say that? What desire in you made you go that way? Maybe you've just got a lie you've been carrying around with you for all your life, and because you believed the lie, you thought you had to do the behavior so that the lie wouldn't happen. So there's a faulty behavior that's sinful built upon a thing that you shouldn't have ever believed in the first place, and somebody else told you, or you told it yourself. And when you did that, you created an idol whereby you believed that there were only certain things in your life could meet certain needs. So in other words, other people became your bread of life. Other people became your light, or this job became, or, you know, all these things become gods. So we're just looking at the carpet, and God's going, let's look at the padding. Let's rip up the carpet and look at the padding, because the blood of Jesus goes into the padding. See that? And so he's just ready to dig. He's ready to dig down in there. Let me give you two more. I've got time. Let me attach this. I've got a couple here. Attach this to. This is going to sound political, but it's not. But I want to help you pray for each other, because this is a passage that's first and foremost about fellowship. So we've got don't drive next to the edge. We've got baseball on the carpet, basketball on the padding. Now I wanted to talk about nobody's perfect must die. Nobody's perfect must die. This week I was reminded of a sermon I heard from a pastor who was really helpful to me very early in my walk with Christ. And he said, if we're not careful, what can happen in our walk with Christ is when you're not walking in the light, instead of confessing your sin, you'll just say, nobody's perfect. God understands, right? Nobody's perfect. They're not perfect. I'm not perfect, right? And he's getting specific here. He's using the word sins. Like, we can point at them. Jesus didn't give his blood because nobody's perfect and God understands. He died because God is perfect light and our hearts are full of lies and filthy desires, right? It's not just like we have this general malaise. We have specific idols and specific desires that lead to specific behaviors called sin. And if I may say so, I think the phrase nobody's perfect is killing gospel witness and Christian testimony, because this passage is more than that. And let me give you an example. Again, this isn't a political thing, but I pray for our president. And I pray for him regularly, and I want to help you pray for him. And I'm thinking specifically of how everybody always says, well, he's not perfect. Jesus didn't run for president, and he's not my pastor in chief. But let me just give you a way to, this is how I pray for him. I'm going to give you something straight out of my prayer journal. Somebody at the New York Times, when our president first started running for president, started keeping a catalog of everybody he insulted. And when he got up to 580, he thought, this is a horrible job. And so he just estimated, yeah, by the time he's through being president, he probably will have insulted 700 or 800 people. And so then I watched Christians start being insulting and mockery and scornful. I'm like, wow, people are doing this. And if you don't think you do, just look down your Facebook feed and see how many Nancy Pelosi insults you can find. Enough said. Anyway, so I started thinking about this, and I'm praying for the man, and I thought, well, he needs what I need, and I need what he needs. And I started asking myself, well, what's going on in the heart of a man who constantly feels the need to insult, right? What sort of lie has he believed about himself, about other people, about who God is, about the way the world works, right? What sort of idolatry does he have inside of his heart? What kind of false desires is he living with? And then I realize he's got the same problem I do, right? He's got idols and all this stuff that he just... And so I wrote in my prayer journal two things. Lord, whatever is underneath the insults, would you kill it? And I just beg God, what's going on underneath there? Because people are imitating him and this isn't good. And then we just slap nobody's perfect on it and just move along. And then I have one more thing I pray, and I pray, Lord, would you put godly people around him that are into more than just praising him, but are willing to point out the truth and that he will listen to? And I'm realizing, oh my goodness, we need that too, right? Right? It's like, I need people in my life who don't just compliment me, but who know me well enough to point things out and say, I don't think that's fellowship with God. I don't think God gave you that desire. I don't think God gave you that. That's not true. So what if we get to the bottom of this and kill it at the root and work our way up? So Lord, would you put people in his life? Because I want him to do well. And people who will speak the truth and then open up his heart to listen. People who will be faithful and just, who will speak about the blood of Jesus and be able to get to the other. So that's just one example of how you can pray for our leaders, because when it comes down to it, they've got a heart and they have idols, just like you have a heart and you have idols and you have lies, and Jesus gets to our lies and he gets to our desires and he gets to all of that. And the incredible truth of the gospel is Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you so that you'll desire and do his good pleasure. God wants to get down to the very level of what you want. And that's what he does, which leads me to my fourth line you can remember. So it was, don't drive close to the edge, even if there's a hospital to bomb. It's a baseball on the surface, it's a basketball on the thing, and nobody's perfect must die. The last one is in honor of my friend. This one is called, Sometimes Even Dan Beeman Needs a Mechanic. And here's what I mean. Dan Beeman is one of the most intelligent men I know, and I have him on this pedestal where I just think there's nothing he can't do, right? I mean, he hangs things, he fixes things. He's always fixing things and doing things, right? And it's like, I remember, I used to think he could do anything, but one day I found him back here in the back working on something I'd never seen him do before. It's like, get out the list, another thing Dan Beeman could do. But here's the thing, I never have felt inferior. I've never get an inferiority complex around Dan because he's so generous and kind and nice. He doesn't make me feel bad for being lame. You know what I mean? Like, I can't fix anything. I can barely change the stations on my radio, right? And he's just like doing all this stuff. And I'm like, I remember we were outside and I was like, Dan, is there anything you can't do? He said, yes, I cannot give birth and I can't cook. So that's fairly significant, if I may say so. I mean, I can't give birth either, but well, I can't cook that well either. My wife's going, yeah, keep going. Anyway, but here's the thing. Even though Dan can fix anything, sometimes he has to call somebody to fix things. Sometimes you just got to call a mechanic, right? And that's just true in life. Sometimes you got to see a counselor. Sometimes you got to sit down with your pastor and go, I'm laying this out here. And listen, I've talked to people well on in years who've believed the same lie since they were 5 or 6 because someone put on them guilt and shame, right? And just put all this on them and they believed it and they carried it with them. Or they hurt, right? So I tell this friend of mine who's not even a believer that I'd gone to see a counselor and he was shocked. But you counsel people, I do. Why are you seeing a counselor? Because I need help sometimes. And he's flummoxed. He's flummoxed. He can't even put together a coherent sentence. And I'm like, do you think mechanics ever have to get somebody else to look at their car? Do you think that lawn guy ever? I know a guy who owns a landscaping company, and his yard looks horrible because he's so sick of mowing. When he comes home, he doesn't want to deal with it, right? So sometimes even Dan needs a mechanic to get in there and talk. And I'm telling you, just give me one more example real quick before we have communion. There was this young lady who was a barista at Starbucks, and she was able to go back to school. And she aged out of the foster care system. Nobody would ever adopt her or sister. And right towards the end, when she was about to turn 18, there was a pastor and his wife who took them in and loved them for a few years before they went on. But so here's Imagine your entire life just facing rejection after rejection after rejection after rejection. So I see her at the gym one day, and she looks at me, and she smiles. She says, "Pastor Dean, I was accepted to the honors program at Lone Star." I'm like, "Whoa." She said, "Yeah. Ever since I was a little kid, people told me I was stupid." And she said, "You know what? I just eventually believed it. And I found out, if you're in high school and you're the stupid girl, guys like you. You know, you can get friends if you're the ditzy person. So I just believed I was stupid. I acted stupid. I did horribly in school. And God had to unearth this lie that I had believed all my life, that I was dumb. And here I am in my mid-20s with two kids, and I've decided mid to late 20s. I'm going to go back to school, and I found out something. I'm not dumb." I'm like, "Well, that's a good lie not to believe anymore." Oh, and she's just praising the Lord for this, you know. I don't know what it is for you. This isn't group therapy time. We're not going to go up and down the rows. But I'm just saying, folks, behaviors, right? You get into the light, you get into fellowship with God, and you're looking at the carpet, and he's like, "Praise, thank you, I'm glad you brought that. Can we talk about this? And can we talk about this? And can we talk about this?" And then amazing things start happening when you get down to that level, and you realize there's a lot of stuff built onto this, and if I can take care of this, then everything above it will just start crumbling. But I need a friend, and I might need to talk to somebody, right? And that's why we keep talking about things like small groups and having people that pray for you and get to know you, right? And that's why we keep doing this month after month after month, year after year after year. We keep having communion. We keep getting reminded of the body and blood of Jesus that cleanses us of all sin, a new arrangement with God, a new covenant. So this morning, you can come to this and you can confess. You can confess, and he will purify you of all unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus. But this is central. This is at the middle of what the church is, which is what he's showing us. We are a fellowship built on the gospel. And so we come into the light and the blood, and we just keep doing this over and over again. It's like, can't you just eat this once and get it? No. We keep coming back to the gospel. So that is the core of our fellowship here. So let's do this together.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.